Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness," and it was so, because the Word of God always does just what it says. But what does it mean that man was made in the image and the likeness of God? It means that man was the very reflection of God Himself. He was the image of God. He was in the likeness of God. In other words, when you saw the man, it was like seeing God. When you listened to the man, it was like listening to God Himself. God is almighty, and the man was like God. And God's power was imaged in the man. The man must have been very mighty. God is kind, and God's kindness was imaged in the man. The man must have been very kind. God is all wise, and God's wisdom was imaged in the man. The man must have been very wise. In his wisdom, God brought order out of chaos. The chaos that was in the beginning when everything was formless and void. And he did so by his all-wise word, "Let there be," and there was, because God's word always does just what it says. That in a nutshell is, very small nutshell, what it means to be made in the image and the likeness of God. God so loved the world that he sent a man in his own image, in his own likeness, into the world to tend it and take care of it, because for the world, for his creation, it's nothing but the best. It was as though God and man were one in thought, one in word, one in deed. The man worked and cared for God's creation with the very wisdom of God. And everything worked out in the same perfect harmony with which God created the world in the beginning, tov mi'oth, very good, everything working together just the way that it should. But then we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made." Crafty. Not the same thing as wise. Crafty is to wise as wise is to wise guy and Weisenheimer. How crafty, how smart, how devious, how not good crafty can be. The crafty little serpent said, "You can be like God." But they were already like God. He had made them in his image, in his likeness. How crafty can you get? But they were convinced that craftiness was better than wisdom, and they exchanged the wisdom of God for the craftiness of the serpent. It is very important for us to understand here just what happened in the fall, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about this going on. There is a reason that it is called the fall and not the stumble or the innocent little mistake. They lost the image and the likeness of God. Not lost as in, boy, where did I put that? Boy, I wish I could find it, like my car keys or whatever it is that I lose on a daily basis and I look for because I want to find it. No, this is lost as in good riddance, glad to be rid of it, from the wisdom of God to God is a fool. From God's thoughts to my thoughts. From God's ways to my ways. So how's that working out for you? Isn't the world just a picture of perfect order, where everything works together in perfect harmony, tov mi'oth, very good, always the right amount of rain, never a lack of food, healthy bodies, sound minds, social security, perfect peace among the nations, tov mioth, very good. What world are you living in anyway? O come, thou wisdom from on high. We have heard enough and had enough of the wisdom from below. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, and we confess that we have acted as if there is no God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we confess that we do not fear the Lord as we should. Claiming to be wise, we have become fools and have exchanged the wisdom of God's tov mioth and his very good for lives that are formless and void. Come, thou wisdom from on high, who orders all things mightily. Speak your mighty word into the chaos of our lives and redeem it and renew it. And restore your creation and make all things new again, and begin with us, your foolish people, and make your thoughts our thoughts and your ways our ways. Listen, there is good news for fools like you and me. And the thing is, only those who know that they are fools are going to receive this good news and hear it and be glad about it. So to all of you who confess to be fools, listen up. God has entered into the chaos and the turmoil of his creation that we have created to bring order out of the chaos again mightily by the power of his all-wise word. Jesus, the second Adam, who is the image of the invisible God, has entered into this world, and in him God and man are one, and in him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the wisdom of God in the flesh, dwelling among us. So do not be fooled by the craftiness of the serpent anymore. Seek the wisdom of God. The crafty serpent calls the cross of Christ and him crucified pure, utter foolishness. What fool in his right mind would ever strive to have the mind of Christ, who made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, humbling himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross? What fool would follow a leader like that? Rather, listen to the wisdom of God. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world, for the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. By Christ's suffering, by his death, by his resurrection from the dead, God in his great wisdom has brought order out of the chaos and made all things new, and we eagerly await the day when he comes again and everything is tov mioth, very good. In the meantime, however long that meantime lasts, we pray, to us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go. Dear Lord, show us how wise and prudent it is when we repent and turn from the craftiness and the foolishness of this age to fear you, the only wise God. And don't just show us, because we are slow learners and we are like sheep who easily go astray. You got to teach us, Lord. Teach it to us. Teach it to us by your wise discipline. Teach it to us by the preaching of John the Baptist. Teach it to us by the examples of those who have gone before us, and who know the wisdom of God and fear God and live their life according to his all-wise word. Sing with me stanza 2 of O Come, Emmanuel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, who orderest all things mightily. To us the path of knowledge show, And teach us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. While the people of Israel lived in Egypt, they lived under Egyptian law. Egyptian law was laid down by the king of Egypt, who at the time was known as the Pharaoh. Pharaoh was Egypt's lord. As long as Israel lived in Egypt, he was Israel's lord too. Depending on the Pharaoh, Israel sometimes had a benevolent lord, sometimes a malevolent lord. The word lord in the Old Testament is Adonai. In the New Testament, it's Kyrios. And it's the word that is used in both Testaments to point to or to indicate as someone who owns slaves or owns servants. To be lord is to be master. If for a servant and a slave, he is one to be obeyed. His law is the law of your life. So this morning we have prayed the prayer that servants and slaves have prayed for centuries upon centuries, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy upon us. Be a benevolent Lord to us. Israel had originally moved to Egypt while Joseph was second in command in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. And as long as Joseph was alive, everything was just fine for Israel, because Joseph was one of them. He was of their flesh and of their blood, and he was one of them. He was their brother. And he made sure that Pharaoh was benevolent to his people, Israel. All that changed, however, after Joseph died, and the book of Exodus opens with these terrible words. There arose in Egypt a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph. So the new Pharaoh was a malevolent lord towards Israel. His law for Israel required that all Israelites produce a certain number of bricks per day if they wanted to live. It was keep the law or die. And then later on, he upped the law and he said, now you've got to make twice as many bricks with half the raw material. And his goal was that maybe by the end of the day, they were so tired that they didn't have enough energy left to make babies. And then when that didn't work, he wrote a new law, a law that said all of the male Israelite babies must be aborted. And Israel cried out to the Lord, not Lord Pharaoh, but the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord God heard their cries and saw to it that one Israelite baby boy was not aborted. His name was Moses. And Moses led the Israelites of Egypt through the Red Sea. And from the far side of the sea, the Israelites looked back and they saw that the Lord God, their Lord God, the benevolent Lord God, had wiped out the entire Egyptian army through the same water that they had just passed through safely. And they all said, well, the Lord God of Israel is mightier than the Lord Pharaoh of Egypt. The Lord God of Israel is benevolent. And therefore, we are willing to live under his lordship, to let his law be the law for our life, and we will delightfully, gladly, willingly obey this law. In the beginning, God wrote his law on Adam's heart and mind and soul. And Adam not only knew the law of God, but he delighted in it. He loved it. And it was his joy to keep the law of God and to live according to it. And he was free in the very best sense of the word of freedom. That is, he was free to live under the lordship of a benevolent God and his law for his life. But after Adam's fall into sin, and by the time we get to Israel and Moses, the law that was written on Adam's heart is all but rubbed out, so faint no one remembers it, no one lives by it, no one can recall it anymore. So God leads his Israelite, his people, to a mountain called Sinai. And there he gives on the top, from the top of the mountain, where it is filled with smoke and clouds and thunder and lightning and loud trumpet blasts, the law, the same law that he had written on Adam's heart in the beginning, but now he gives it written on two stone tablets, hands it to Moses, says, take this to my people, that I might be their Lord, their benevolent Lord, that they might live under my law, which is good. It's good for them, and they'll love it. And the law of God is good. And just as it was written on Adam's heart, then on two tablets of stone, now we should write that same law on our heart, and we should do so by memorizing it just like Mia did this morning, so that it is a part of our daily life, so that we know it, so that we don't have to go looking it up. We just know it. By the way, catechumens, we canceled last week's class because of the weather. Next week, you're scheduled to recite the Ten Commandments for me. Don't forget that. I just thought I'd add that. You shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall honor the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. In summary, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet. In summary, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Can you just begin to imagine what life would be like if we all lived by that law? What would this world be like if that were the law of the land? Not only this land, but every land, and everyone delighted to make it their law and to live according to that law? Can you imagine what the world would be like, what our life in this world would be like? We should strive to live under the law of God because it is good for us. And life would be good for us under the law. But we should also strive to live under the law of God because this is the way that we live under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way that we give our testimony that we love his law and that we love him and that we love our neighbor. It's not just a better life for us. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Do you know that within weeks after being set free from Egypt, the Israelites begged Moses to take them back to Egypt and to return to life under the lordship of Pharaoh? Sounds strange? Sound weird? Happens all the time. How many false gods do we call our Lord and serve them as though they were our masters? Who keeps the Sabbath day as holy as he should? Who honors the authorities, whether they be in the home or the government, as though they were the very servants of God? Lord Pharaoh doesn't need to impose his law of abortion on us. We have imposed it on ourselves, and we call it our right. Adultery is fun. Bearing false witness is just how the game is played. And if you want what everyone else wants, it's the patriotic thing to do because it's good for business. Who loves God? Who loves his neighbor as himself? Who delights in living under the lordship of the Lord God by keeping his law? Actually, there is one who does. Only one who does, and his name is Jesus Christ, the one that we call our Lord. And he has kept the law of God, both according to the letter and the spirit, because he is the one who wrote that law on the two tablets of stone. It's his law. And he kept it for us in our place, in our stead, on our behalf. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, our Lord, but that our Lord and Master has given us his law, has loved us by keeping the law for us because he knew we couldn't. Today we heard the prophet Malachi remind us of what we already all know. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. So even as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's coming in the manger, to keep the law of the Lord for us, so that we would not be judged according to our keeping of the law, which would be a tragic thing for all of us, but so that we would be judged by faith in the one who has kept the law for us. Yet still, even so, we long for the day when the same Lord returns to us and writes his law on his new creation, and we will all delight in living under his lordship. Sing with me stanza 3, please. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law, in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. In the name of Jesus, amen.